Proverbs 31 this morning. Proverbs 31. Okay, Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that are of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, come to you again this morning, Lord, and enjoyed a good hour prior to this. I pray the Lord that you might open our eyes and ears to hear something that we need to hear personally here this morning. I pray that you might deal with somebody that might not be saved, but I pray that you'd mainly deal with Christians here this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have here in the first 8 or 9 verses of Proverbs 31, the chapter that also contains the admonitions to the virtuous woman, you find here advice to King Solomon, who is King Lemuel. And among other things, down in verse 3, don't be a womanizer. Good advice. From verse 4 through 7, don't be a boozer. Equally good advice. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction, open thy mouth, judge righteously. Solomon is, as king, judge in the land, and ultimately decisions run through him. If there's a dispute, a problem, then they come to him for judgment. And so I take that and apply that to us. First of all, they have attempted to rob Christianity of its judgment, of its discernment for as long as I've been a Christian. It's been a continuing thing generation to generation in recent decades for the devil to try to rob us of our judgment. By that I mean our discernment. Bible says instead of that, why judge ye not what is right? Jesus said, why don't you judge what's right? I take from that I'm supposed to judge what's right. Says furthermore that our love should abound in both knowledge and judgment. Love abounds in judgment, according to Philippians 1:9. You know, you say, well, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Yeah, it also says that I'm supposed to cast the beam out of my eye before I attempt to help my brother cast the mote out of his. The lesson is not to not judge. The lesson is to judge yourself first. So that's an important distinction as compared to what is taught normally in Christianity these days. Now, go on from verse 9 where it says, open thy mouth and judge righteously, Solomon. But he also says in verse 8, open thy mouth. Look at that. Open thy mouth. Solomon, you have to speak. You have to speak in judgment. We're reminded that we're called to speak. Ye shall be my witnesses, says Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1. Is that right? Called to preach the gospel to every creature. Had a lady that got her knickers in a knot because some of our folks had left a tract on her windshield of her car in Cottage Grove, Zadix, or somebody that lives down there. And she was unhappy about it. And boy, did she not like it when I came back at her with the gospel. And I mean, I was nice. I really was. I was nice. But open thy mouth, right? The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You're called to be a witness. You're called to open your mouth. Furthermore, in verse 8, open thy mouth, then it says, for the dumb. Okay, now, in modern parlance, dumb means stupid. Numbskull, hard head, etc. Bonehead. In the Bible, that's not what dumb means. Dumb means somebody's not able to speak. They've been robbed of their ability to speak, right? The dumb. It says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause. Now there's a cause. For all such as are appointed to destruction. That's our text. Verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. They're headed to destruction. And the dumb are left unable to speak. They're robbed of their ability to speak. And you're supposed to open your mouth for them. How's that going to apply? We'll see in a second. Let me disengage from that for a second to say this. Has not God proven that He is a God who hears? There's one thing that's true. Your God is a God that over and over again in the Bible has proven that He will take heed to a voice that cries to Him out of an honest and contrite heart. He listened to Ishmael's voice, even Ishmael, when Ishmael was athirst and starving to death. He listened to Israel's voice in their hard rigor and bondage. He listened to them. He heard them. Again and again, he heard the voice of Elijah and the voice of the prophets. In Psalm 3, it said, I cried with my voice, and he heard me. God has proven that he is a God that will listen to the voice of a man who cries out in honesty. Psalm 28, blessed be the Lord who hath heard my supplications. He heard the voice of the dying thief. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 10 for just a second. Let's make sure that we're squared away on this. There is both a heart and a mouth involved in salvation. Now, if somebody can't speak, if they are mute, then God honors the heart. God looketh on the heart. He knows what's in your heart, right? But at the same time, a heart that's right, that cries from the depths of its brokenness and honesty, comes out in a voice that God hears. And in that light, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, there's a voice, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can be saved by believing in your heart in Jesus Christ and confessing with your mouth. Now, I know, just hang on there. There's a stipulation. Just a second. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I recognize that in a man's heart, when he believes, that's the critical point. That's the trigger on the gun. That's where salvation is settled, even if he doesn't speak. Still, it's true that sometimes men do speak. Still, it's true that since we're trying to establish a newfound relationship with God with somebody gets saved, we often offer them the opportunity not just to believe in their hearts, but to speak to God, because that's what you do in a relationship. You speak, right? So, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is a rich unto all that call upon him. That call upon him. They cry with their voices. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now that shows you right there that belief is the key. It's not just shooting off your mouth and praying the sinner's prayer. It requires a belief of heart. Nevertheless, there is a tongue involved in that passage. There is a confession. There's a voice that cries out of a believing heart unto God. Is that right? And each man individually has to believe and cry with his voice unto God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My mama can't call for me. And your priest can't call for you. And as a preacher, I wish I could call for you, but I'm sorry, you're going to have to call for yourself. That all is to establish that God is a God who hears. He's a God that knows the heart, and He's a God that hears the voice of those now that are honest. Now, in Proverbs 31, let me take you back to our text, verse 8, and then we go on from here. So, open thy mouth for the dumb. Somebody can't talk. You're called to open your mouth for them. In the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. There are folks that are appointed to destruction. We're going to make that damnation this morning. You'll see it's hell. It's the wrath of God appointed to destruction. You're called to open thy mouth for the dumb. Those that can't speak, those that have had their voices removed in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Now, it's amazing what people adopt for causes, speaking of causes. You know, there are all kinds of folks that, we talked about animals this morning, that have stated that they are the voice of all stray homeless puppies. And boy, do they go after that with all the zeal in the world. I mean, every homeless dog is essentially a lost soul, and they cannot rest or sleep until all the stray dogs in the world are adopted into good, loving families. Well, that's all fine and dandy, I suppose. I just wouldn't go there. Because our text says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed unto destruction. They try to be a voice for the stray animals that have no homes, for the stray kitties, for the cute little Bambis. Nobody worries about warthogs, by the way. Ugly, nasty-looking things. Nobody worries about skunks. They worry about cute little kitties and puppies and stuff like that. It's, you know, Disneyland. I won't stay there for long. Okay, the point this morning, title of the message, Open Thy Mouth for the Dumb. And I want to explain to you this morning how this dumb thing works. If you will, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Open thy mouth for the dumb. Open thy mouth for those who don't have a voice, whose voices have been removed, who no longer cry, and maybe can't cry, at least at this point. But in Luke chapter 16, a very familiar passage for most. We know that Lazarus lay at a rich man's gate, filled with sores, and dogs licked his wound. And one day, Lazarus and the rich man both died. Lazarus winds up in Abraham's bosom. We know his name. The rich man, whose name we don't know, winds up in hell. You're without identity in hell. It says down in verse 24, and he cried, this is the rich man, he cried and said, Father Abraham, I should go ahead and read verse 23 for you, in hell, rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What a piteous thing. Dip your finger in water to let three drops drip off to give me relief. That's your wish in hell. What a pitiful thing. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear but that not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now the Lord has allowed us this singular, personal, intimate picture of somebody in hell. Here is somebody we were introduced to in life. Don't know much about him. We don't know his name, the rich man. In most pictures of hell in the Bible, it's just that there will be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. They'll be cast into outer darkness, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. But these are two real men. One guy goes to paradise, Abraham's bosom. The other guy goes to hell. We don't know his name, but we know that he lived a normal life in this life. In fact, he had a good life. And so we're allowed in this picture alone a real personal view of somebody pleading in hell. It's a very intimate, personal view. And you find in that passage, and you have to discern whether you are going to believe it literally or not. I believe it literally. God wrote it literally. God meant it literally. There is a literal hell. It is filled with literal fire. In that passage, it discusses the torments. I am tormented in this flame, he said. There is fire there. That punishment is eternal. It's filled with despair. It is carried out because it is the wrath of God that fuels the flames of hell. And because one has sinned against an eternal God and did not accept God's reconciliation through Christ, then he gets to suffer for his own sins forever. It's a terrible picture. There's in the passage a great reversal of fortunes. The Lazarus was the one bad off in this life, and the rich man was good off in this life, but as soon as they passed across the veil, it's the opposite. And the rich man winds up in hell in Lazarus and Abraham's bosom. You find also in the passage something important. You find the supremacy of the Word of God. Because Moses said, Nope, I ain't sending anybody else. Because if they won't receive Moses and the prophets, then they won't receive anybody if they rise from the dead. And sure enough, in Israel today, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they still don't believe. So he was right. But it shows you the supremacy of the Word of God that you have to believe on this side what the Bible says about reconciliation with God. Also in that passage is individual responsibility. It says in verse 31, he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, you're to be persuaded in this life that Christ died for you and paid the price for you. And if you can't be persuaded in this life, then you will go to hell. But you have to individually be persuaded. Your acceptance of Christ or rejection of Christ is individual. It's personal. I know you know that, but it's true. But you also find something else in the passage, which is really the issue. You find in the passage this tremendous evangelical zeal. He said, please send Lazarus to my family, to my brothers, so they don't come here. It's a tremendous evangelical zeal. I believe that hell is this cauldron, this boiling cauldron of billions upon billions of fire-scorched, fervent, suffering souls who desire nothing else but to be evangelists and preachers now that they're there. Because if they have anybody left on this side of the veil, they want to make sure they don't come here. It is a cauldron of people that fervently desire to see their family, their friends, their acquaintances not come here. I cannot imagine the imagery, the description of what it would be like should God allow any one or any number of the folks that have been in hell for 1,000 years or 100 years or, for that matter, 30 days. What it would be like for him to let them out and what they might bring to this world in a way of a message. It's hard to imagine. I have a feeling the state fair crowd would never be the same. Let one of those guys show up wild-eyed. He suffered for 50 years in hell. There's never an end for it as far as he's concerned. And he gets to come back and tell living mortal men not to come. You think he would be convincing? I think he would be convincing. The state fair crowd would never be the same. Oh, what persuasion he would have. If experience counts for anything, the things that he's seen and heard and felt under the wrath of God in the center of the earth and hell, you know, it would. I have a hard time imagining what he would say and how he would say it. But it would be impactful, shall we just say. It would have to be a powerful thing to hear a guy that suffered 100 years in hell come back and tell you what it's like, to warn you, to plead with you, to beg you not to go. Not to go, right? But it's the Lord's prerogative to deny them access to us on the top side. He said, please send Lazarus. He says, no. He said, but I have brothers. He said, no. He said, but if you'll just send him and tell him not to come, they'll hear. He said, no. It's the Lord's prerogative to deny them access to us. I suppose these days, if anybody in hell that was from hell showed up to preach to us, that they'd probably be viewed as the zombie apocalypse with all of the TV nonsense that's gone on these last years. But everything's zombie these days, you know. So I suppose it would be received as a zombie apocalypse, and we'd be trying to blow them all away or something. I don't know. But the Lord says, no, you can't go. Nope. Imagine how much power they would wield spiritually should they bring that experience back here. And maybe in somebody's mind, maybe that's the best thing to do. If I were God, maybe I'd say, okay, I'll turn about 20 of you loose on the world, and we'll see what they think then. I think it'd be a good idea. But it's the Lord's prerogative not to do so. He says, no, you can't do it. And so what he's effectively done, he has rendered the most qualified of all people in the world to talk about hell, he's rendered them dumb. He's removed their voices. Oh, they can scream and holler and preach all they want to in hell, but nobody hears. Right? Look at the passage again. Look at our text again. I'm talking about Proverbs 31. Look at what it says. Proverbs 31. And verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb. And I just want to say, the Lord has rendered dumb the damned in hell. He has rendered them dumb. He has removed their voice. They have no access to us. They have no access. They have no way to preach that message, no one to preach it to. He denies the damned in hell escape to tell, or access, or outlet. They have no voice. They are dumb. Instead, he turns to us who have his words and his promises, just like they had his words and promises. And they rejected them. We've received them, presumably most of us. You saved this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, then he's given you access to his promises, to his words. He's promised you that hell exists, just like heaven does. Is that right? He turns to us who he has shown truth, and we revel in the fact that we have the words of truth, the certainty of the words of truth. And we have escaped the power of darkness and hell itself, ourselves. We never have to go. We were bound there. That's where our Father spiritually was, and we don't have to go. And we are delivered from the damnation and torment of hell. And so, since they're rendered dumb because he won't give them access, it's his prerogative. I think it's a good idea to let one or two of them out. Set them loose on the state fair crowd. Give them 3 days. There won't be anybody at the state fair anymore. That guy running around, right? But the Lord says, nope, nope, you can't go. The most qualified is not allowed to go. So we are called to open our mouths for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. We are called to open our mouths for the damned in hell who the Lord has rendered dumb. They don't get to speak. We walk by faith. He says, you walk by faith and not by sight. You tell them. There's a population of innumerable souls in hell right now, all screaming, all wanting out, all happy to tell the world not to come, but I'm not letting them out. I've rendered them dumb. You tell them. These are dumb. They would not call on the Lord when they had opportunity, but they would now. But they're not rendered a voice. And so you're called to speak for them. You're called to open your mouth for the damned in hell, whom the Lord has rendered dumb. Look at another application of this. Look, if you will, in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's been called to preach to the Ninevites and long series of developments there, and he does. And a very unloving, incompassionate message, and everybody still gets right. The men of the city even put their animals in sackcloth to represent just how fearful they are of the wrath of God. And so one of the greatest revivals ever led is led at the hand of a prophet that didn't want them to get saved. But by the time you get to the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah is sulking on the side of the hill because God has given repentance to the enemies of Israel who will one day, he knows that he's a prophet, he knows that one day the Ninevites, the Assyrians, will come down upon Israel and will render them captives and carry them off, rape, war, all sorts of things. And so Jonah doesn't want them saved, but God wants to save them. So Jonah's sulking. So the Lord lets a gourd come up over his head to give him a little bit of reprieve from the sun, and Jonah's glad. And then the Lord destroys that gourd with a worm, and Jonah's mad. He says, all right, I do well to be angry unto death. I mean, Jonah's just bitter. And God said to Jonah, verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now verse 11 says that there are 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and left hands in the city. All right? We know that we are to open our mouths for the dumb, the damned that are in hell, who have been rendered voiceless. In this passage, there's somebody else that's voiceless. There are 60,000 persons that are unable to discern in the city between their right and left hands. The undiscerning in the world. There's 120,000 people in Nineveh. It's such a big city, there are 120,000 that don't know right from left. Now, there may be some folks there that are mentally incapacitated. There may be some folks that have Alzheimer's. It would be a relatively small proportion. Most of that 120,000 people would be children who are not yet old enough to discern right from left. Right? Okay. Most of those are kids. Most of that number are kids. Normally, those kids' voice in life, their guide, their protectors, would fall to their families. Their moms and dads are called to teach them. Their moms and dads are called to pray for them. Their moms and dads are called to show them how they should live, how they should fear God, what they should grow up to be, and how they should get there to instill some character if possible. Right? But in Nineveh, it's a big enough city that there's 120,000 too young to discern right from left. And so God doesn't hear from them because they don't even know right from left. They don't know right from wrong yet. They're little. It reminds me that among the dumb are the undiscerning in the world. Again, little kids. A 3-year-old. A 4-year-old. I don't know when somebody learns right from left. 5, 6-year-old. And they don't know right from wrong. God counts them as innocent, but they don't have a voice. Right? I think God takes care of little children. But the little kids don't cry to God. And sadly, their parents are supposed to be the ones that are their protectors, their guides. Right? They are the ones that are supposed to teach them about God, but their parents often are spiritually inoperational. They are disengaged from the battle. They have their own issues. They're lost. They may be religious, but lost. They're not raising their kids right. That generation of kids, too small at some juncture to have a voice to cry unto God for Him to hear them and save them. They're too young. They don't even know right from left. They don't know right from wrong. They're supposed to be guided by their parents, but their parents are inoperational. That's an entire generation of people that when they grow up, unless something changes, they're lost. You realize we're not just losing a person at a time to hell. We're losing generations to hell. One generation after another dies and goes to hell because there's nobody to open their mouths to that generation when they're young enough to be influenced. Do you understand? In Malawi, we've been to Malawi, you all know. There's this entire adult populace that is in utter darkness. They live for pleasure, reproduction, just getting food in their belly. They produce children like litters. And that's coming from the missionary, not just my observation. There is no attempt, no knowledge of how to take care of kids the way most of us would envision it. And so we go to those markets and there's a whole ton of adults taking flyers and stuff, and that's great. But there's even more kids. There's just entire gaggles, mobs of children that are anywhere from this high to this high that very desperately want that. They don't even know right from wrong. They don't even know right from left. They have no hope whatsoever from their parents because their parents have no light. Those kids effectively have no voice. And they're not going to be taught by any of the people in their village or their city how to call upon God. God's proven He will hear a man's voice that is contrite and broken and whose heart is sincere. But maybe that generation grows up and, man, they don't even know what right and wrong is. They're just raised like cats and dogs, you know, eating anything that comes to hand and, you know, reproducing children by the time they're 14 or 15 years old at the most. And it's just like animals, literally. You say, oh, that's racist. No, it's not racist. The fact of the matter is, how much different is America, really, these days? Yeah, in Malawi, it's dirt. It's filth. It's beneath ghetto. It's life abased. You know, just people living like animals. That's true. In America, we got nice stuff still. Nice schools, lots of Walmarts, stuff like that. I get it. But it's the same darkness. It's the same hopelessness. It's the same damnation. Folks in this country are almost as blind to truth as the people in Malawi. And I'm not advocating for you to join some humanist political action group. You don't need a card to carry to have an effect. And you can't snatch up people's kids and take them from them. Okay? But what you can do back in our text, if you'll go back there, Proverbs 31. Drive this home into our minds this morning. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb. The dumb being those damned in hell. They don't have a voice. You're never going to hear their voice. You're their voice. So if you won't tell, nobody's going to hear. And for the undiscerning in the world, entire generations of kids too young to know, too young to understand even right from left, they're being raised by people who also don't know right from wrong, who also don't know God from Satan, truth from lies. So what hope do they have? They've been robbed of a voice, and by the time they're old enough to have a voice and be responsible, nobody taught them. Unless you do, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Generation after generation for all of history, largely dying off as a whole and going to hell. Generations of 20 and 30 years of people dying and going to hell by the generation, not just by the individual. Because they had no voice. So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, keep being in your family and among your circle of friends that one single annoying Bible thumper. Be that guy. You say, well, I just don't think that's Christian. Well, what's Christian then? If you can't be the voice for the dumb, who's going to be voice for the dumb? If your brother-in-law and your sister or sister-in-law and your brother aren't going to teach their kids how to be saved, then who will if you won't? We've been convinced almost across Christianity these days that, you know, we just don't want to drive people away. And if we open our mouths too much, and we preach at Thanksgiving too much, and if we don't participate in Halloween, if we don't do that, then we're gonna drive them off. Since when did the Lord tell you to shut your mouth to keep from driving off people? Isn't the opposite true? Isn't preaching the power of God? Aren't you called to be His witnesses? Okay, then open your mouth for the dumb. For those folks in your family that are still reachable, for their kids that are too young to understand at this moment, at least you can get some shots into them, get the truth to them, because their parents aren't going to teach them, apparently. And if you keep your mouth shut, where are you? And what is their hope? They're not all going to come here to listen to me. You may think I'm a great preacher. I don't personally think so. You may think I am, and I'll do the best I can if you bring them. But I'm sorry, they're not going to come listen to me. A very small percentage of your acquaintance will ever come listen to somebody standing here. So you be the voice. He says, open thy mouth for the dumb. Because some people are rendered without a voice. The damned in hell are rendered without a voice. And the undiscerning in this world are also rendered without a voice. There are folks that are young enough in this world that they have no voice with God. Now, hopefully they will one day. But if their parents won't prime the pump to teach them the fear of God, it's up to you. You're his witnesses, right? Okay, look at another, one more thing, and then we'll be done this morning. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is talking about a time in the future, and we're approaching that time quickly. It's talking about the rise of the Antichrist one day, and the church is going to be gone by then. But there'll still be a leftover remnant of people left after the rapture for which this will apply. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked, capital W, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, that's the Antichrist, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay, so there's a generation of folks that are here to see the Antichrist, and they're going to be subject to his deceit and his lies because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved when they had a chance. Right? We okay doctrinally here? Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Okay, first of all, we're to open our mouth for the dumb. Among the categories of dumb people in the Bible, those with no voice, are the damned in hell. The most fervent evangelists you could ever imagine are reduced to voicelessness because God won't let anybody hear them. It's up to you. The undiscerning in the world, a generation of little ones, innocent children, still too young to know right from wrong, right from left, and their parents aren't teaching them. So you got to make sure and get out as much of the Word of God as you can so at least one day maybe they can stumble on some literature that you put out. Because if you're not their hope, I don't know who their hope is. The undiscerning in the world, then there is the deluded in life. Bible testifies here that there will be some that reject the truth, and because they reject that truth, God shall send them strong delusion. Sins like that. Confusion of mind and knowledge is like that. If you reject enough truth, then pretty soon you wind up believing lies. You're deluded by it. In Romans 10, we just covered the passage a little while ago, there's a responsibility for each sinner to find his voice, to believe on Jesus Christ, and call upon the Lord and be saved. That has to happen on an individual basis. Meanwhile, the small g god of this world, the devil, hath blinded their minds of them that believe not. Now, I don't know how real some of you think this is, but the devil has been extremely successful and brainwashing and blinding people so they don't even want to hear the gospel. We are now generationally deep where if anything comes up about God, it's just religious nonsense and folks turn and walk away. The average lost man in Malawi has been rendered dumb, voiceless. His conscience has been seared. He has played with paganism for so long, been lied to for so long, that his children have no hope. He has no hope, and nobody from hell is going to come up and preach to him. And America is no different. Minnesota is no different. Minnesota is not much different than Malawi, because consciences are seared here as well. Men are deluded and confused here as well, and maybe even more than there. So what are you saying? For the deluded in life, the average guy in the world, whether here or in some third world country, has been propagandized, brainwashed, undercut, undermined, deceived, deluded, conned, duped. He's been played for a fool by those feeding him nonsense, baloney. He's hoodwinked, he's been swindled, and he doesn't even think about his soul anymore. Really, truly, average lost guy at 60 is not even in his right mind. There are so many voices that enter his ears, there are so many things that he reads, he's just basically confused and doesn't believe much of anything. He's been hoodwinked. He's been duped. He's been swindled. He's lost his voice. He's been rendered dumb because he no longer has the sense to turn his eyes to the stars and see there's a creator, to turn inward and feel a conscience that's still pricked over sin. And he just looks around and he just thinks that he evolved from monkeys. And after death, it's just go back to the dust and kick the bucket. And that's it. He's deluded. He's deceived. He's brainwashed. He's been propagandized. He's like Nebuchadnezzar, crawling around on all fours like an animal, just concerned about eating and having shelter. A little bit crazy. A lost guy is a little bit crazy by the end of his life. And they're damned. They're condemned. Proverbs 31, verse 8, they are appointed to destruction. They are damned where they stand. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God abideth on them. The deluded in life. Not just the damned in hell. Not just the undiscerning in the world. The too young who need light, but are too young to receive it just quite yet. And so you need to be saturating as much as you can so that they one day can get the light. But also the undiscerning in the world. So for all these years, we've been doing what we can to open our mouths for the dumb. Those that are, under the sway of this world. And, you go to a football game and they don't really want what you got because they're busy thinking about football. By the time they get out of the football game, they don't want what you got because they're drunk. And they don't really want what you got at the state fair because it ain't fried. And they can't put it in their mouth. It's free, but it ain't fried. It's not on a stick. You're supposed to laugh at that. By the time they come out, they're hot and tired, and they don't really want what you got. So for all these years, we've been putting out flyers and putting out tracts and preaching on the streets and stuff to inform the dumb who have been deluded in life. They think their religion's sufficient, the fact that they're grandpappy was a Methodist preacher, that therefore they are in. We've done the best that we can to enlighten the dumb and convince them and warn the dumb, to convert them if they'll just be converted, to persuade them. Because in Romans 10, each man is responsible for coming to a place of knowledge and belief in his heart and calling. You got to call. You got to believe. I can't do it for you. There is no group session that you can go join to get it. You have to be saved all by yourself, alone, just like you entered this life from the womb. Single file. We all get to heaven, single file, right? And there is one thing I'm glad for. There is no darkness too deep that the Lord can't shine the light. And there is no dumbness that's too profound that God can't have somebody speak. And there is no deafness too absolute for you to be able to hear. If you will hear and if you will believe, the Lord can save you. Meanwhile, those of us here that are saved, we are called, the Bible says, to back, let me make sure that we nail this down hard. Proverbs chapter 31. You're called to open thy mouth for the dumb. All those folks in hell that would be extremely effective evangelists have been denied a voice. You're it. If you won't warn them about hell, nobody's gonna. The more real it is to you, the more real it'll be to them. And then there's the undiscerning in the world. Those too young, a generation of kids that were growing up into lostness because their own parents, their own loved ones, don't have any light. And so you're called as much as you can to reach them because they're dumb and they need to be reached. And then there's the deluded in life. There's full-grown, healthy adults walking around in America and Malawi and wherever else you want to name. And they have all the potential in the world to be a great Christian except for the fact that they're deluded in their minds. They're compromised by sin. They do not believe. They do not call. They're every day conspired against in this world to be brainwashed, deluded, and effectually negated in their minds. They have no capability of believing because of the information they get. You're called to go to the undiscerning. You're called to go to them and do the best you can to keep them from staying in their delusion. You say, well, I tried witnessing to my sister-in-law who's a lesbian, and boy, did she respond badly. And she said, that lady yesterday that I tangled with on the email because somebody from Cottage Grove had left something on her window, her car window. She was really, really upset, and she blamed me. She blamed me for walking away from the Christian life as a youth because I was a hypocrite. Needless to say, she's never met me. I don't know how long it's been since I went to Cottage Grove. Somebody here put a tract on somebody in Cottage Grove's windshield, and it was a detriment to the environment. And what somebody was trying to do was reach out to someone who is deluded. In fact, here's what she said. She said, well, I said, I can't promise you'll never get anything on your car because I don't know which car is yours, but I didn't send anybody. And she said, well, my car is the one that has the Love is Love sticker on it. I draw conclusions from that. And the conclusion I draw is deluded. So if somebody here won't try to be that voice that reaches her, then nobody's going to reach her. Right? Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. They're going to all die and go to hell. unless you open your mouth. Let's bow our heads and pray.